The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It's one of those moments, kind of like that 9/11 moment on a smaller scale, albeit, where you remember where you were when you heard about it. And I remember sitting on my couch Friday morning, first turning on the television and seeing wall-to-wall coverage of an unfolding story of something that had happened late that previous night in Aurora, Colorado. Immediately, I thought of Pastor Brian Wolfmiller because he's the pastor of Hope Lutheran Church there. He's going to join us for the remainder of this second hour of Issues, Etc. to talk about pastoral care in times of tragedy. The story is confusing. The story is tragic on a scale that just goes beyond the counting of lives and of injury and of all of the things that happened, sadly, over the weekend. And it is befuddling to see a young man so obviously turned against himself and everyone else for what reason we cannot imagine. This is the way tragedy presents itself to us. It's often inexplicable, but we still ask the question, why? Joining us to talk about pastoral care in times of tragedy, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and he's co-host of the weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
What was your immediate concern when you found out that it was really not too far from your house where these events were unfolding?
Right. I started to get texts and emails probably around 6 in the morning that morning, Friday morning, and people from in town, out of town, asking if we were all right, if everyone was all right. So I got on the computer and started to see what was happening. And my first thought was just to make sure that everyone in the congregation and all of our friends and family were okay. So we started. I called the president of the congregation. He called the elders, and we had them check in with everyone under 40. 45. We heard that the youngest victim was, or the oldest victim was 45. So we called everyone in the congregation who was under that age, and we found that no one from the congregation had been there. That everyone was safe and no one was hurt. So then the next thing we started to do was see, you know, how close it hit to home. It really was like a bullet that was that, you know, you're sitting at home watching TV and a bullet goes through the house. It doesn't hit anyone, but it comes awfully close, and that's how this was. At a sister congregation of ours, there was three members at least that were there at the theater. None of them were shot or wounded in any way, but that was, you know, I talked to all the other pastors in the area and learned that. And then I started finding out, you know, how many people had friends, members of the congregation had friends that were there. There was one girl who was planning on going to that showing and at the last minute didn't, but two of her friends were there and were shot, one in the arm and one in the on the shoulder. They'll be they'll both be okay. We had another member, young man, who had three friends that were there, and one was shot and still is and was released just yesterday, but the other one was one of the casualties, one of the 12. We had two men who work out on base on the Buckley Air Force Base. And there was 20-something people from their building who were there. And one was one of the fatalities, a man that they worked with every day. We had a member who was a nurse who was called down to the ER in one of the hospitals to receive the patients as they came, and was facing that that disastrous scene as people were arriving at the hospital.
Your congregation opened its doors for a special prayer service on Saturday. and had divine service on Sunday. And I guess I'm curious, what kind of questions, what kind of conversations were you and your parishioners having?
Yeah, the immediate, oddly enough, I think the theological reflection questions are coming, and they're starting to work their way out. The immediate question was, what can we do? What can we do to be helpful? It's kind of a, it's a tough question. I mean, I was asking myself that question right away. I mean, on Friday I came into church and I got a hold of everyone as fast as I could who was in one way or another affected, and we had some conversation and prayers. I was sitting in my study here at church, and I was asking the same question: what can I do? I called to make sure that the chaplain at the hospital had the right phone number for me if they needed to call me. I called the counseling folks to make sure they had my information right, so that if they needed anything. I went to the prayer service on Friday night that the city held, and that was a bit of a mess. But I finally said, you know, what we can do is we can preach and pray. We can do what the Lord has His church doing on the world. So we had a special service on Saturday night, and we preached and we prayed, and people said, Pastor, you know, what can we do? And I said, we could pray that the Lord would continue to have mercy on the people who are fighting for their lives to stay alive, you know, the wounded. And we could pray that the Lord would show His comfort and His mercy to the families that are mourning. And we can pray that the Lord would give peace, not just with Himself, but also with each other in this world.
There are two ways that a tragedy like this strikes us as nonsensical. One is at the human level, and that's for the courts to figure out. You know, this young man, the question of why he did what he did, what was in his mind, what could possibly move someone to do something like this, and the crimes that he didn't succeed in committing, but he obviously intended to commit, that the police were able to prevent. That's the human quandary that we're presented with, and that's what we'll read about for months to come. But there's also a divine level of quandary here, which is, you know, above and beyond what that young man was thinking and doing, what was God thinking and
right.
doing?
Right. I I'm not sure those two things are so far off. Think about the first one for a little bit, Todd, before we get to the second, and that is that that we want to separate ourselves in one way or another from the evil that is in our neighbor, and so normally when something like this happens, you can see you can see some sort of motivation. I mean, the guy hated rich people, or he hated poor people, or he hated white people, or he hated black people, or the person who was murdered was someone who had done something wrong to him or something. There's some sort of motive that you can get your head around, and that's helpful, because what that means is, well, at least his hatred wasn't directed towards me. But there's nothing like that here. I mean, you can't just hate people who are police officers and who go to see the Batman movie on the first night it opens. I mean, that makes no sense. He just hated his neighbor. If you or if I would have been in the theater, he would have hated me with enough hatred to point a gun at me and kill me. And now I have no protection from the evil that is in my neighbor's heart. Now, I think that's what's driving us to look for the motive in such a way, so that I can now put some sort of distance between this thing and myself. But there's no comfort to be had there. I mean, eventually all of us will face up to death in one way or another if the Lord doesn't return. I mean, and we hope and pray that it's not a violent act of a neighbor or some sort of tragic accident that kills us, that the Lord gives us a blessed death where we could be surrounded by the things that strengthen our faith. But I mean, this kind of raw hatred is real, and there's no comfort in kind of separating ourselves from it. So that's the first thing. But then there's this question of where is God in this? You know, we want to have a theological perspective on this tragedy, and I've been reflecting on that. I mean, I think it's part of a pastor's job to reflect on that all the time. But I mean, especially the last few days, and I'm starting to wonder now why it is that that it is the goodness of God that's questioned in a tragedy like this, rather than the goodness of man. In other words, we'd rather say that God is evil or that there is no God or something like this than give up our idea that man is essentially good. And we're clinging to that illusion, the goodness of man, even all the way to our atheism and all the way to our doubt and despair, we'll cling to that illusion. But I don't wonder if tragedies like this ought to help break up that illusion, that idol.
There's also an element here that we probably find most disturbing individually, and that is these deaths were unexpected. They were sudden. This wasn't a diagnosis of cancer with some time to absorb it and then seek treatment and then finally succumb. This was 1 minute you're watching a movie, and the next minute you're dead.
Yeah. I mean, I can't. That's the. I mean, the worst part of this, I mean, is when your mind would wander, your imagination would wander, and you just get a little glimpse of what it must have been like in those moments of violence as the guy was there unleashing his rage on the people. And now some of the stories are starting to come out from the survivors. You know, there's 12 people that were dead, but there was 58 people in one way that are wounded, and there was hundreds of people that were there, I mean, in the theaters, and that saw this stuff unfold. And you just have to know that this, I mean, these kind of, these minutes of violence, of completely unexpected violence, they're deep, deep wounds in a person's memory, in a person's life, and this sort of thing. And they are, it's totally unexpected. I mean, one of the things that's at the movie, at least when I go to the movies, I never notice what's going on around me. I mean, I'll be there, and the kids will be sitting between Carrie and I, and one of them will have to go to the bathroom or something. It'll take Carrie 5 minutes to wake me out of my trance because I'm watching the movie to realize that I'm actually there's people around me and that I'm in a real room and a real place and this sort of thing. So you're kind of distant. You're lost in this other world of the movie, and then all of a sudden you're snapped back to reality with this violence. It's really unimaginable.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about pastoral care in times of tragedy. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of the weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio. When we come back another half hour with him, live this Monday afternoon, July the 23rd.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation.
The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features some of your favorite guests. Pastor Will Wheaton.
Because the one, the individual one, is so important. He would have done everything that he did if it had only been you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
People are bored with God's word, so we've got to bring something else. So you have now a church service that has nothing to do with the Lord's word or with Jesus.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Do not fear that you face death. Do not fear that your sins are great.
And Pastor Bill Swirla.
The more you see your sin, the greater a Savior Jesus appears.
View and share the new Issues Etc. YouTube video. You'll find it at issuesetc.org and click support. Introduce Issues Etc. to your friends, family, and coworkers today with our new YouTube video.
the cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Obama administration refuses religious exemptions.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Obama administration has announced it will not expand exemptions for religious organizations when it comes to insurance. So, a Catholic hospital, for example, will have to provide employee health insurance that covers birth control and sterilization. Even the liberal Washington Post, no friend of the Catholic Church, calls this what it is, a restriction of religious liberty. The administration says the mandate will come into effect after a year. Archbishop Timothy Dolan commented on the delay. In effect, the president is saying we have a year to figure out how to violate our consciences.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, the site of this weekend's tragic mass shooting. Pastor Wolf Miller, you said something in passing before, but I'm just curious and I have to ask. I know our listeners are curious. You said you went to the citywide prayer service that was held there, and you said it was kind of, I can't remember the term you used, said kind of a disaster, something like that.
Yeah.
What did you mean by that?
Well, it seems like the only guys, it's a prayer service, and I was sitting in the back just wondering if anyone was actually ever going to pray. But there was, I don't know, it's hard to be critical in times like this, but there was kind of two factions of pastors. One faction of pastors who were busy binding the spirit of violence, and the other faction of pastors who were talking about how an event like this is good because it brings us all together. My goodness, just terrible. I mean, you just every once in a while hope that a Christian would mention Christ and that a pastor would mention Jesus and would maybe say something about him, but that expectation is apparently unreasonable in the church today. It really, I mean, if I was depressed before I went to this prayer service, I was even more depressed afterwards, because here's all these people. I mean, some of them are the family of those that have just died, you know, less than 12 hours before or 24 hours before. I mean, this is just so fresh and raw. And now they're, I mean, one guy's up there talking about the Crips and the Bloods and all this nonsense. I mean, anyway, it was a mess. I wish I should get some of the. I didn't go. There was a prayer service last night, which was apparently a huge thing. A couple thousand people were there, and I just didn't have the heart to go to it. I mean, I saw that, and I said I really should be there, but I couldn't. After that first one, I couldn't bring myself to do it. I thought that was just plug my ears for a couple hours.
So why is it that this brings us all together and reminds us that we're a community and helps us call upon the better angels of our nature and all that, all the platitudes. Why don't those do it for you or for anybody else?
Well, because it's real suffering. I mean, real people who were alive on Thursday are dead on Friday. I mean, this is, and the temptation to kind of retreat to religious cliche is so strong. I mean, I've been preaching the last couple of days, and I know this temptation to retreat to cliche. I mean, I'm guilty of it. I'm sitting here fighting against it every minute, and I'm guilty of it because you just want to go somewhere safe. But this is not there's no safe place. I mean, this is real pain and real suffering, and real families who are going through real tragedy. And if we cannot have a gospel which is equally as real and equally as raw, if we cannot have a God who also suffers and bleeds, then there's no comfort at all.
Well, before we get to that comfort specifically, can you give us an example of some of the, you mentioned a few from the prayer service that you witnessed, but what are an example of some of those religious cliches that you resist lapsing into?
Well, Well, I don't know. I mean, the easiest one and the most popular is that God means this for good. You know that one? And that's not just in tragedy, but it's, you know, you see it whenever there's a violent death or a tragic death or a child dies or something, and so you get people trying to comfort the family. God means this for good, and you say, I don't care about good now. I want my child to be alive. I want my friend to be still breathing. I mean, forget good. If being alive isn't good, I don't know what good is. So that's one of them. And then you get this, you know, that you know, God, all this kind of goofy stuff about death, where people say God needed another angel, or that's wrong, and it's useless. I mean, can't we not look at this thing and say that this is utterly wicked? And now you get this where here we have on display the utter depravity of man, and what the church sees out of it is how good everybody is. You know, I mean, is that really helpful? Is it really helpful where, you know, here's this one wicked man, but now we know how we're that much better, and this is going to make us better and stronger? I don't want to be better and stronger when I have friends that are deader. I mean, that's just, it makes no sense, but I don't know. You know, that's what cliche does. It just kind of, it allows you to say something without really saying anything, and you get this kind of false, optimistic thing. I don't know. I mean, maybe I'm also a little bit jaded about this, because the other thing that happens, like at these prayer services, is it's just pure emotive nonsense. I mean, it's not bad to weep, and it's not bad to cry. I mean, Jesus teaches us that to cry over death is a good work. But you get this kind of over sentimentalized view of life and of living, as if everything is always good until this one thing, and everything after this will now be all good again. Well, look, there's people who are dying violently every day. I mean, this world is a mess, really, when it comes right down to it.
If you stop and think about it, I mean, what this disturbed young man did was just kind of, and I hate to put it this way, but statistically, he just took what happens on the street of a few major cities in the United States in a single night and just brought them all into one place.
Oh, yeah, that's right. It compounds, though. I was thinking about that, because it's not just like, it's not the same thing happening 12 times. I think there's kind of a multiplier, you know, when one person dies, but then when two die, it's not just two, it kind of quadruples or something. And the cumulative effect is that everybody knows someone who knows someone who died. I mean, so it's there's no place to diffuse the mourning. I mean, everywhere you know, normally here's a family that's mourning and they're in church, and the whole church can kind of come around them and comfort them because they're not mourning, at least not as such severity. But now everyone's in the you know, everyone's kind of thrown into it. It's like when one person falls out of the boat, you know, there's five people to help pull them back in, but this is like the boat flipping over and everyone's treading water.
Can you speak briefly about, and this is something that struck me, and I'm distant from it, so I guess I could have a more dispassionate look here, but can you speak briefly about not to talk about what this brings out in human nature, but what God does through vocation in this case? I saw police and firefighters and doctors and nurses just doing their jobs.
Right. Yeah, that's right. And, you know, and I was thinking about that, too, because I wanted to do something. I mean, I was thinking to myself, man, I wish I should be a policeman, you know, and I could go and really help. But that's not for me. And if everyone was a policeman, then it would be utter chaos. So it is fantastic to see this world functioning, I mean, in response to one person who is completely dysfunctional. You have all these functional people, and in some way or another, they're able to absorb this and also save a number of lives. I mean, as the stories start to emerge, and they're just yesterday, today, starting to emerge, you know, the names of the victims and the different blogs and people coming on the news and talking about them and things like this, and and the kind of heroics of the police officers. There was too many people wounded that they ran out of ambulances almost immediately. So the policemen are driving people wounded and bleeding in their own cars to the hospital and everything. And the dispatchers are sending them to all the different hospitals based on the severity of the wounds and the distance to the hospital and all of this. I mean, it's just crazy how this whole thing is working together. And there's probably a dozen lives that were saved because of the police officers acting according to their vocation, the surgeons acting according to their vocation, the nurses and hospitals, the dispatchers and all these people serving their neighbor precisely where God put them to serve their neighbor. So you're right. I mean, that is a beautiful picture. I mean, you have on the same night the 100% anti-vocation of a man murdering his neighbor, and then 1,000 examples of people serving their neighbor in their vocation beautifully.
Is that part of part, albeit a small part, of an answer to the question, where was God in all of this? It's part of the answer. He was right there in our neighbors, in their vocations, where he had put them, where he had prepared them for this moment to be.
Yes, 100%. I mean, that's what vocation is. When it is genius. Did Luther get this anywhere, Todd, that vocations are the masks of God? Or is that from him?
Let's just say it was.
Yeah, let's say it was. It was genius. Because, you know, when we wake up in the morning and pray, give us this day our daily bread, that the Lord is going to use the farmer and the waitress and my mother and all these people to actually answer that prayer. I mean, Jesus is not going to walk up and hand us a loaf of bread. He's going to use all these people according to their vocation to answer that prayer. And this weekend to dozens and dozens of people, that the Lord answered that prayer for daily bread and for the things they needed for this life through the vocation of those people serving them. Now, it doesn't answer the question of the people who didn't live. I mean, the Lord ended for them his provision of daily bread. But for the people that did live, it is 100% answers the question.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. We're talking about pastoral care in times of tragedy. What kind of questions or comments do you have? We got 10 more minutes with Pastor Wolfmiller on the other side of the break, live this Monday afternoon, July the 23rd. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. When we come back, Pastor Wolfmiller will introduce us in the midst of tragedy to the God who is no stranger to suffering, the God who bleeds. Stay tuned.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado, St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas, Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska, and Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Monday afternoon, July the 23rd. We're coming to you live. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, is joining us. For the next 10 minutes, we're talking about pastoral care in times of tragedy. What is the devil tempting us to think and believe at a time like this, Pastor Wolfmiller?
You know what? This is something I was just thinking about this afternoon. I was preaching about that on Saturday night, and I was listing some of the devil's temptations. One of the things I think the devil would tempt us to do, though, which I didn't preach about, is to think that we're all alone. And I think I wouldn't mind. I mean, I realized right away on Friday morning. I've been very thankful for this, and I just to mention it publicly too, of all the support that I and our church have received. It was before 7 o'clock that morning that Carlos Hernandez from Lutheran World Relief and Human Care had called and said, "Hey, Brian, whatever you need, let me know." And a number of calls from President Harrison's office, the district, our Rocky Mountain district, and stuff. CPH didn't even ask; they just put a couple boxes of books, some portals of prayer for special edition in times of need, and also some children's books on how to deal with death and grieving, and they just put them in the mail. They came, overnight Saturday delivery, and I was able to distribute those at our Saturday night service and yesterday morning. So that's been one of the really nice things about that we're not alone. That we have family, and we have a church, and there's this great support. And I think that's been kind of around here as well, but not only in the church, but just in the community. We're gonna be together in this sort of thing. We're gonna suffer with each other. So that could be one of the devil's temptation, that we're all alone in this sort of thing, and you get isolated, and that leads to depression and anxiety and all this. The devil tempts us to think that God has departed us, or that He's turned His face from us. There's a perennial temptation that the devil, theological temptation that the devil has, and that's to say that that when we suffer, we're far from God. I don't have any idea why that temptation works, but it must be part of our natural kind of doctrine of the flesh to think that if we're suffering, it must mean God is far from us. So, you kind of have the Buddhist thing where, If I want to be close to God, if I want to reach nirvana, it's because I become detached from all suffering. So to be far from suffering is to be close from God. And the devil tells us that same thing, but that's simply not true. It's not true at all. If there's anyone who actually knows what it means to suffer, ultimately suffer, it is our Jesus, who not only suffered the wrath of his neighbors, but and the hatred of the devil to its full extent, but also suffered the wrath of God over sin. I mean, Jesus had, more than any other person who's ever suffered in the world, Jesus suffered completely. His suffering was, in the worst sense of the word, perfect. And He knows what it's like to suffer. I mean, I think if there is one thing I could say to the people that are listening, especially here in Aurora, it is this: it is that your Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. He is not a stranger to suffering. He's not a stranger to dying. He Himself died, and it's precisely in His suffering and in His dying that He finds us and is with us and is our Savior.
So, does that necessarily answer any questions about the immediate tragedy that people will continue to see on the news and read about in the paper?
No, I think this is, important thing is that in all of this, God is hidden. I mean, and the more we look for Him, the kind of the deeper down the rabbit trail of despair we're led. Because God is not, he's hidden there, not found. He's found on the cross. And so the task at hand is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So that, I mean, while everything around me, I mean, can you imagine this? You know, you're slipping over corpses and falling into pools of blood as you're trying to escape a movie theater, for heaven's sake, and everything around you is pointing, it would tell you that God hates you, except for Jesus on the cross. And it's there, and really it's only there, at last, that we can know that God loves us. So our the task at hand, in the midst of suffering, I think this is the pastoral and theological, the Christian task at hand, is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, which is where God delivers to us the certainty of his love.
Should it surprise us that there are outbreaks like this, not just occasionally, but if we were to aggregate them, you know, from all the headlines from all the cities in America, it's a regular thing, as you mentioned out before. Should it surprise us that we live with what we call senseless violence in this fallen world?
Well, it makes us face up that the words of Jesus are true. This is Matthew 15:19. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. In other words, murder is there. Now, normally, we got our conscience and we got our civil righteousness keeping a cap on this wickedness that is in our heart. But if the words of Jesus are true, that all of this dwells in each one of our hearts, then, no, it shouldn't surprise us. And, in fact, the thing that should surprise us, I suspect, is that it happens as not frequently as it does. It is as rare an event as it is. Because all of us are, in a way, simply sin bombs. I mean, that's what our heart is. And that we don't go off is another example of the Lord's mercy.
What would you say to someone, Pastor Wolf Miller, who says, look, this is just another piece of evidence, another proof positive among many, a long list of events like it, that there is no God.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the thing that I'm working on today is this, is why a piece of evidence for man's wickedness is brought to as testimony against God's existence. It is not what the evidence points to. I mean, this evidence points to the sinfulness of man. And while we see that there's some contradiction if we say God is good and things are bad, but there's no contradiction if we say God is good and man is bad, because that's exactly what God is telling us, that we're bad and we're wicked and that we actually need a Savior. Which is precisely, that is the conclusion to which this evidence points. Now, we might want, I mean, we come along and we say, look, if God was so strong, that so good and so strong, that he could prevent something like this happening, then he should. And in fact, I would do it. If I had the power to prevent all sorts of wickedness from happening in the world, I would exert my, we always want God to exert his strength to fix things. But God's solution, and I guess if God will be God, then we'll give him the leeway to solve the problems like he wants to. And his solution is not to, you know, is not to wipe out our sin, but to have our sin heaped on his back. His solution is not to just get rid of death, but to die. His solution is not to bring an end to suffering, but to suffer more than we could even imagine to suffer, and to suffer for us, and then at last, in this veil of tears, to come along and suffer with us.
With only 1 minute, if the shooter James Holmes was a member of your congregation, you went to visit him behind bars, what would you tell him? Just a minute, Pastor.
Yeah, that's a tough question, because I mean that his sinful inclinations would manifest themselves in such a violent sort of way, I mean, shows that something is very, very wrong with his conscience and with his ability to know right and wrong. And from all kind of accounts, there's simply no remorse there. And so, I mean, we pray that the Lord would have his way with the preaching of the law, that his heart would be crushed and shown his own sin. But we know at last that every sin is bled and died for by Jesus, that it is impossible to commit a sin that outdoes God's mercy. And the depth of his love and the depth of his sacrifice, the wrath of God that was poured out on Christ covers every sin, even the sin of heartless murder. And you hope that a heart would be crushed enough that mercy and that gospel could at last be heard.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of the weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio. You can read an article that he has written titled Where is God in Disaster and Catastrophe at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, and we will post all of today's interviews for your listening convenience at issuesetc.org. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, thank you, Todd, and thank you and all your listeners for your prayers for our church and city. Appreciate that.
Coming up in the next hour on Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, you'll hear hymns like Jesus, Your Blood and Righteousness by St. Paul's Lutheran Children's Choirs, the Cathedral Choral Society with Come Down, O Love Divine, and more at Lutheran Public Radio. Tune in immediately after the broadcast of Issues Etc. to LutheranPublicRadio.org, Sacred Music for the World, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, the Church's music, following the church's year, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We have a God who bleeds, who has bled for the world, who has suffered and who has died in our place. That is the only thing we can cling to when violence rises senseless before our eyes and we just cannot make sense of it. And we try and sort it out with all of its messiness. And we see in it our own sin. We see in it for our own need to repent of our murderous thoughts, of our evil desires. The only way to make sense of it, if you can call it sense, I guess the only thing we can call it in the end is salvation, is that Jesus has suffered all this for us to take away our sins, to give us forgiveness, eternal life, and resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.